we reached the point last time where we said that the times in which we are living are like a piece in brackets, prophecy having been fulfilled before the brackets, and more to be fulfilled after the closing of the brackets. Or to put it another way, a clock which stopped when prophecy ceased to be fulfilled, and which will start again when the fulfilling of prophecy recommences. The interlude between two acts of a play. We have seen that the prophecies which have been fulfilled all concerned Israel. We saw how it was prophesied that they would be removed from their land into captivity, and it took place. We know that they were told of their coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and he came. He was rejected and crucified, and the preaching of Peter and others in the Acts of the Apostles was also rejected. And we saw that in Acts 28, Paul told the Jews that they had been rejected too. And at that point, the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. They would have their opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel, even though the Jews had refused it. That's where the prophetic clock stopped, or the brackets commenced, and our time started. In other words, God began dealing with the Gentiles and sent the gospel to them. But our times have an end. Luke 21:24 speaks of Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Yes, the times of the Gentiles will have an end. And one sign that they may end soon is the fact that so many Gentiles are now rejecting the gospel message. There's so little thought given to God and his word on the part of the Gentiles now that before long the Lord will once more turn to the Jews and deal with them again. But there are other pointers which we shall have to look at too. You have remembered, I trust, that we looked at many references to the restoration of Israel, which has not taken place yet. We also saw last time that those promises of restoration must be fulfilled. God will keep his word concerning those people. You remember the resurrection of the dry bones in Ezekiel, the promise of a new covenant made in Jeremiah, definite statements that God will keep his word concerning the nation of Israel. So we must expect part of future prophecy to concern the restoration of Israel. Part of the restoration involved the return of the Jews to their own land. Do you remember the two meanings of Jezreel? I will scatter and I will sow. The scattering took place. The sowing is still future. But there are quite a number of Jews now living in their land. Some have gone back already. Persecution in other countries has helped to drive them back to their own land. Israel began as a nation, the State of Israel, began in 1948. They have their own government and have received official recognition in many parts of the world as a nation. But here we must be careful. For those who have gone to Israel and worked hard there to achieve these things are not all believers by any means. They have not gone to Israel because of God's promises to them and because of their desire to do his will and be his chosen nation once more. So the real thing is not taking place yet. Those who are there now are working hard to irrigate the land and produce crops, but here we should mention something which we omitted before when we were dealing with the prophets. It's not easy for us to be thankful for rain. In Britain, we often complain because we get too much of it. But in some parts of the world they get so little that they're very glad of what little they do get. It's important to remember that when you're reading the Bible. It's an Eastern book, and it frequently makes it clear that water is precious. Will you turn with me first of all to Deuteronomy 11? Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. The Lord here is talking of the land, verse 10, whither thou goest in to possess it. This is the land promised to Israel, if they would do as the Lord said. And the Lord said, verse 13, And it shall come to pass, that if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. They were warned that the rain would be withdrawn if they turned aside to other gods and failed to serve the Lord. But look back to verse 14. It says, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. The first rain and the latter rain. The Companion Bible has a note of explanation here, which tells us that the first rain was the early rain, falling middle of October to January, preparing the ground for seed. The latter rains, falling in March and April, brought on the harvest. So there were two lots of rainfall, each having their own particular usefulness. As you know, these people did not continue to do as the Lord said. They were disobedient time after time. Will you turn with me now to Jeremiah, chapter 5? Jeremiah comes just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 verse 23. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Their sin had not only been the cause of their lost land and lost position in God's sight, but the Lord has changed the weather too, because their iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now, we've talked a lot about restoration, so let us see what it said about the rains. Joel 2, 21, if you will turn to Joel 2, that's a bit further on again from Jeremiah. Joel chapter 2, verse 21 says, Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And verse 23, Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, or better, in due measure, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month, or as at the first. There the two rains are promised once more, and the results follow, verse 24. And the floors, or threshing floors, shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Do you remember we read verse 25 earlier about the restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm and so on? Their blessings in basket and in store depend first of all, of course, on their turning again to the Lord, but also on the restoration of the necessary rainfall. For it's impossible to grow food without water unless God performs a miracle. The miracle will be the restoring of the rain, for he controls the weather. He withdrew the rain because of their disobedience. And at the appropriate time, he will restore the rain once more. So those who are living in the land then will not need to work so hard to get water to their crops as they're doing now. It so often happens, though, that man makes his effort first. Then God steps in and shows man what a poor effort he's made. All man's hard work gains him very little compared with what God can do, especially if man is trying to work alone without God's help. A lot of work has been done by those who have already gone to Israel. Many of them did very different work before. Professional people, office workers and so on, left England and various other countries and went to Israel. There they worked on the land to get food for themselves and the increasing population as more and more immigrants joined them. But there were great difficulties, the lack of water, the desert and so on. But they worked hard and did a lot of research to find ways of improving conditions in various ways. But a lot of the research concerns water. When you think about the fact that half the state of Israel was desert, you'll realize why. If you have a modern map of Israel handy, have a look at it. That triangular piece between Egypt and Jordan was all desert. Rainfall is practically non-existent, so you can understand why they value water so much. The early immigrants even did all they could to make use of dew. In some places they dug wells only to find that the water in the wells was salty, so that wasn't any help. But another thing they're still trying to do is find suitable ways of removing the salt so that the water can then be used. Some water is brought to the area by pipeline from the north, but think of all the hard work and expense involved in doing these things. Another way of attacking the problem is by planting trees and suitable plants. Did you know that some places in this world have been turned into deserts by the cutting down of all the trees, leaving a large area bare? So one way of getting rid of a desert is to plant trees. And that's something which is being done in Israel. They're busy planting trees in the desert. And within a short time, part of that desert became so changed as to be unrecognizable. It's being done even now. Now, will you turn with me to Isaiah again? Turn first of all to chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. It's not exactly blossoming yet, but we can see that it's by no means impossible. At one time, it would have been thought quite impossible and ridiculous by those who didn't believe in the accuracy of God's word. But the transformation of the desert has begun. When you look at verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Man is doing his utmost, but wait till God moves and brings these things to pass fully. Turning on to chapter 51, we find the Lord says in verse 3, that Isaiah 51, chapter 51, verse 3, there the Lord says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You know, Eden must have been a wonderful place, completely unspoiled, just as God planted it, before sin entered, before thorns and thistles came. A beautiful place. The Lord says he will make her wilderness as Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. No wonder joy and gladness shall be found therein. The Lord can not only transform lives, he can transform places too, and he's going to. He's going to transform that wilderness and desert. All that man is doing now is a poor shadow of what's coming. But all the same, it's a move in that direction that we can't ignore. We said just now that man is doing his utmost, but it's a poor shadow of what's coming. Let's think about something that may appear at first to have no connection with the subject. No doubt most of you know about Abraham and Sarah being promised a son, but the years passed and they were getting older and still there was no son. Then they began to think again, and they decided that perhaps God had not meant Sarah to be the mother, but Hagar, her handmaid, instead. That was quite in order in those days, according to the laws under which they were living. So Hagar had a son by Abraham. And they thought the boy, Ishmael, was their promised son. They had done what they thought best. That was their effort to make God's promises come true. But did God need helping out? Not really, no. He then said to Abraham concerning Sarah, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now Sarah was 90 years of age. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for her to have a son. She was past it, far too old. But was it impossible if God said it was to be? Having made the promise, he could bring it to pass, couldn't he? But it needed God's hand to work a miracle. This was not something that man could do on his own. Now, can you see the connection between this and what we said earlier? Much has been done by Israel on their own. They have done what they thought right to bring about their return to their own country. But they are acting in unbelief the same as Abraham and Sarah were when they decided that Hagar should be the mother of Abraham's son and bring the promised son, as they thought, into the world through Hagar. If what is going on now can be likened to the birth of Ishmael, something done in unbelief, then you know what must also come in due course, don't you? You realize that the equivalent of the birth of Isaac must come, the real fulfillment of God's promises. That must follow in God's time. I'm going to finish by referring to the last talk again. We spoke about these days in which we are now living as a parenthesis, a piece in brackets. We spoke about the prophetic clock which stopped ticking when Israel became Lo Ami, not my people. And we said that the clock will start ticking again soon and prophecy will once more be fulfilled. Another way in which we spoke about our times was like an interlude between two acts of a play. And it's that last thought that I want to say more about now. When you're watching a play, you may sit back and relax when the interlude comes. Perhaps you get your sweets out or get something to drink. But what are the theatre staff doing? They're not relaxing. They're usually changing the scenery round, getting the stage ready for the next act. Now, Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players." It's a good thought. In this interlude in which we are living, the stage is being rearranged, got ready for the next act. The whole world is rearranging itself, getting ready for the next act, although many of the people don't realize the significance of what they're doing. But that's the special importance of these days in which we're living, getting ready for the next act. So as we continue with this series, I trust you'll see that the many ways in which the stage is being prepared, the world is changing in readiness for the time when prophecy will again be fulfilled. So, until next time, bye-bye, and God bless you.